Let's turn together to Acts chapter 2. I'm gonna bring my old pal up here. As you turn to Acts 2, let me kind of, by way of announcement, we had an email went out last night from Meg, kind of outlining what's going to happen between the spring semester we just finished with community groups and the fall semester. Over the summer, we try to offer various things, and so that email details everything we know at this point. And so I would encourage you, if you are not someone who reads emails, you should read this one. And if nothing else, there's a video from Meg in it, and so those are always fun. And she goes through and explains kind of what we're planning to do. And there's a few different options, and they happen at different times. So our summer groups will start July 10th, and it'll be four Wednesday nights in a row here at the church. And you sign up ahead of time, which is super helpful. We put you into a different group than you're normally in. So you get to kind of know some more people and all that stuff, and it's only 4 weeks, so it's not like this like super intense commitment. But that is like one of the ways that we are together in the room in small groups over the summer. We also have, I'm going to look at the list so I don't mess this up. Chris Cole is doing a equipping class on Practicing the Way, the prayer version of Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And so that'll be a Sunday morning equipping class that starts in mid-June. Then late June through, there's a 3-week equipping class called How to Form Healthy Connections by Understanding Your Past. And Chris Rush and Lauren Zito are going to lead that, and it is helping you understand something that a lot of us, I think, especially people who have gone through a counseling journey of any sort, whether that is with a professional counselor or if you've done MTS, you're kind of realizing like, oh, everything about how I interact with others actually started a long time ago. And so understanding your story kind of helps you understand why you are the way you are. And by understanding that, sometimes it can really help our interpersonal relationships. And so if you've been interested in doing Mending the Soul and doing MTS, this is sort of like a great like step, tiptoe into the waters a little bit. And then in August, Jessica Bufkin will be leading more of a book club kind of vibe, going through a Eugene Peterson book called Run with the Horses. And so what we want to do is we want to give our community group leaders and that whole rhythm a break in the summer, because summers are kind of wild. But we don't want you to go months without being in a room with people. So we want to offer you a few of those opportunities. Two of them will be Sunday mornings. One will be Wednesday nights up here. And then in August, that'll be a completely kind of different thing. We want to just give you ways to not have such a long gap without being with other people. So check out that email. You can sign up on the app. If you have any questions, we're certainly here to answer those as we get going in a few weeks. Really, Camp Living Hope, it's coming up, right? We are 2 weeks away. Is that right? 2 weeks from tomorrow? No? Am I wrong? I need a little affirmation. I'm a little insecure about it. Is that right? Man. Is that right? Yes. Okay. 2 weeks from tomorrow, Camp Living Hope, which is like our kind of VBS kind of thing, but we approach it like a kids' camp. We are getting rolling. The decorations are starting to happen. All the teams are getting formed. All that communication is starting to go out. If you signed up to volunteer, you either have heard or will be hearing in the next 24 hours kind of where you'll be serving, who you'll be serving with. We are pushing, I think we're maybe 80% full in terms of kids signing up, and so we're very confident that we'll hit our mark with that. And so if you know anyone, especially people who don't have a church home and they have kids, this would be a great thing to get them signed up for. And so a lot of energy will roll into that in the next couple weeks. So a lot going on. And on Sundays, I've been going through the book of Acts, which was kind of getting us ready for Pentecost Sunday, which is last Sunday. And so today and next week, I'm just going to keep going through the rest of chapter 2 to take us up to camp. And so that's where we're gonna pick up. But first I want to show you this. I want to read you this verse that I think is maybe one of the most remarkable things that Jesus ever said, which is really saying something, because he said a lot of remarkable things. He said this in John 14. He says, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So it is about believing in him, yes. But he's like, but if you believe in me, then you like, you believe in me. Like you do the things that I do. And then he says this, and greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. If he says, if you believe in me, you'll do what I do. But actually, you're going to do greater things because I'm going to the Father. Now, in John 14, that would have probably not made a lot of sense. They're probably thinking, how in the world are we going to do greater things than you have done? And even sitting here today, you might be thinking, how are we going to do greater things than Jesus has done? But he's the one that said it. Like, he's onto something, right? But he says, it's because I'm going to the Father. And so if you're tracking the storyline, from that point in John 14, which was during Holy Week, and then death, burial, resurrection, and then he's with them for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, he ascends to the Father, and he tells them, I have to go to the Father so that the Helper can come. So right after he says this incredible statement about you're going to do greater things than these, he goes into this long teaching where he's telling them the Spirit is going to come. And so now we know that he ascends, the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and that's what he meant. You're going to do greater things because you're going to be filled with the Spirit. So instead of one Spirit-filled human walking the earth in Christ, you're going to have hundreds, thousands, millions of Spirit-filled believers walking the earth. And these great, incredible things are going to happen. That's what he was getting at. They didn't know it at the time. Then he spent the next like couple of chapters of John teaching them. And so he in 14, 15, and 16, he keeps calling, first of all, he calls the Spirit the Helper. So when the Helper comes, and he kind of rattles off all these different things. And so I've just kind of compiled a list here for you of all the things that the Spirit is going to do. And everywhere Jesus says it, he says, he will do this. And so this is a list. He will teach you all things. Okay, so if you've ever learned anything from the Bible, it's because the Spirit is the teacher. He's helping you understand the Scriptures. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So sometimes people get sassy about the Bible, and they're like, well, how did they know that Jesus said those exact words? Well, because the Spirit, that's the Helper's job, to remind them of the things of Christ. If you have ever been in a situation, and you're sharing your faith, or you're talking to someone about the Lord, and all of a sudden you have this, like, you're remembering these verses that you don't remember trying to remember, you know? You're just like, where did that come from? It's because the Spirit's doing that. He will bear witness about me. Like, the Spirit is there to confirm all the things about Christ to the world. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is not my job or your job to convict anyone. That's what the Spirit does. Sometimes I feel like Christians get out of our lane a little bit, right? But the Spirit is the one that does the convicting. He will guide you into all the truth. That all the things, it's very much connected to teach you all things, but also like when you're trying to find out what is real and true about me, about the world, about the Lord, about all these things, that's what the Spirit, that's what he's there to do. He will speak to you the words that he hears from God. And I kind of had to reword that one. But Jesus says that the Spirit is just going to basically relay what God the Father and God the Son tell him to say. And so he's passing on that communication from the Trinity to you. He will declare to you the things that are to come. That there is a prophetic role that the Spirit plays. That there are times when you are praying about something and the Spirit will give you a heads up. And you're just like, I just have this sense it's almost like I didn't know it was going to happen, but I knew it was going to happen. Or the Spirit will begin to do something in you months and months and months ahead, and then you realize like, oh, he's been laying the groundwork for this thing that I went through. Show you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Like there's this redirection that the Spirit is there to do, that when we get, when our focus goes from Christ and it goes too wide into all these other things, that the Spirit is there to kind of bring the focus back to the only one that matters, who he's there to glorify and say, look at how beautiful Jesus says, last thing, he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. That there is this like continual like relaying of what God wants you to know that is happening. And so the helper is going to come and do all of these things. And so as we go through the next couple of verses in Acts, we have to remember, like, we can't do any of this stuff without his power at work within us. If any of these things are happening in your life, in our world, in our church, in the church that you go to, if any of it is happening, it's because the Spirit is alive. The Spirit, he is like making it happen. It is that empowerment that is there. It is not because of any awesomeness that any human brings to the table. It's just him at work among us. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, he came, it was kind of subtle. I mean, except for the like shepherds and the star, you know, the heaven singing, all that kind of stuff, like pretty subtle, right? And then it's like 30 years before he is baptized and does his first miracle. And even then, Jesus is real strategic of like, don't tell people about this. Don't make a big deal about this. And he's very strategic in like revealing who he is. The Holy Spirit's like, no, no, we're getting to work today. The Spirit shows up. And so a lot of the attention in Acts chapter 2, it goes to that initial, like the tongues of fire and the languages miracle. And then we want to jump to verse 42, which is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and they sold all their things, and they took care of each other, and God added to the church daily. That's just this amazing paragraph that we'll get to next week. But in between those, we see the Spirit start to do all this stuff already. Immediately, these things are happening. So what I want to do is I want to bring out eight, I'm not even sure what to call them. So just eight things, I don't know. The first like eight things we see the Spirit do, that's kind of a reflection of this list. The first eight helpful things we see the Spirit do in descending. And so we're starting in verse 1. I'm going to go fast because I need to. And so hang on tight. First verse, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so stop right there. If you want to hear a way longer explanation, go listen to last week's podcast or watch the video or whatever. But this is a recreation of what we see in Exodus 19 and 20 happening at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the place where the Jews understood that as a wedding, where God rescues them out of slavery, brings them to Mount Sinai, and he makes a commitment to the Israelites. He marries them and gives them a wedding gift, which is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They saw that as a gift of God saying, here is a book that's going to help you understand who you are and who I am, and how we're going to relate to each other, and how you're going to relate to one another as well, and what we're going to do together in changing the world. They cherished Torah as a gift. It was 50 days after they left Egypt. Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection, and God gives a gift to the church who he has married, and the gift is the helper, the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening here. And in giving of that gift, there are the same kinds of things that happen at Mount Sinai that happen here. There's wind and there's fire and they're on a mountain, and it's 50 days after a significant event. And at Sinai, 3,000 perish because they worshiped the idol. And here at Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. Like, there's all these incredible parallels here, what's happening. But this miracle unfolds, and look at verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, a multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, and they were astonished, and they said, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors to Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Okay, so let's make a list. 8 ways that we see the Spirit immediately move, the almost like the first 8 things we see him do outside of that miracle. The first word to keep in mind is the word praise. Like when the Spirit shows up and the tongues of fire rest on them and they're communicating in languages, they're not telling each other, what are we going to eat for lunch? You know, like they're not just having normal conversations. They're there at the Temple Mount. They are there for the Feast of Pentecost, for Shavuot is the real name of the festival. Like they're there for a reason. They're not talking about that. It says in verse 11, they are telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Remember on Jesus' list, he says, the Spirit's going to glorify me. That the immediate move of the Spirit, like embedded within this miracle of languages, is the worship of God, the telling of his mighty works. And so, one of the things that's going to accompany the work of the Spirit, we see it throughout the New Testament, we see it throughout the history of the church, we see it really in our own experiences, is that there is a praising of God that happens when the Spirit is working. And one of the ways that we do that is we sing together, right? Like that's a part of that expression. And so even when you see the word praise, you're probably thinking about the music part of when we are together, whether it's a Sunday night or, Sunday night. Huh, been a while. Sunday morning, it's maybe a worship night, like maybe something like that. And that's absolutely part of it, because that's what we're doing, right? But really, if you think about it, verse 11, he says they're telling about the mighty works of God. It doesn't say that they're singing. They might have been singing, but also they're telling. That anytime the Spirit is moving, a part of the byproduct of that is you're going to tell the mighty works that God is doing. Could be singing, could be in conversation. Could be that you spend like you in the morning before you go to work, like you have this encounter with the Lord that is deep and meaningful. And it changes how you speak to people at work. Like it's a little bit hard to not bring God into it. It could be something where you're like, man, I cannot wait to tell my spouse. I cannot wait to tell my friends. I need to message my community group right now and tell them this thing that I learned. Like there is this natural praising of God, this exaltation of him to tell of his mighty works that happens. It's not limited to singing. It's any way that we lift his name up. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But right before that, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We talked about that last summer. Like that is any way that we make the name of God more and more and more understood as how sacred he is in the world. That's how the kingdom shows up. And so one of the very first things we see the Spirit do embedded in that miracle of languages is they are telling the works of God, that's going to accompany him. The second thing that we see, which is kind of, it's a little more subtle, I want us to think of the word unity that happens. It says that they were gathered from every nation under heaven, and it's not necessarily all the entire earth. It's everywhere that Judaism had spread. They had all come together for the festival, and all these folks had come together. The fact that they are blown away by the fact that like that, they're looking at someone, they're saying, that person is not from where I'm from. We don't speak the same language, but yet I'm hearing the works of God spoken in my own language. How is that even possible? And it's happening across the board. And a part of this, and I talked about this last week, is like this is like they're still living in the remnant of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where one language became many languages, and how divisive that is. Like, have you ever traveled abroad where you're not in an English-speaking country? Like, it's strange. And at times, it's isolating. And I've traveled overseas alone. And so you're kind of like in an airport and you're hoping that you see a sign written in English and then you don't. And you're like, I don't know where to go. And so what I would find myself doing is I'm kind of like looking around, I'm listening for someone that like is speaking English, or someone that maybe even like looks like they might speak English, someone that works at the airport, maybe they hire bilingual people, I don't know. Like it's just a very strange kind of thing. And so can you imagine that they're all gathered together, and here's this thing that tends to divide us, not even in an evil kind of way, it's just different. We can't communicate with each other because our languages are different, and yet there is this unifying thing that's happening. That what broke us at Babel is now being healed. I think it's interesting, and my community group talked about this a little bit, that God didn't make them all speak the same language. Like, he didn't reverse Babel and like, okay, now everyone's going to speak the same thing again. He could have done that. I mean, he could do anything. But in this moment, he unified them to not to speak the same language, but to say, hey, your differences in language are not going to be a divisive thing for you anymore. That you are going to actually rally around the one thing you have in common, which are the mighty acts of God that you're experiencing. And a part of what that tells us is that Jesus was very serious about the Great Commission. When he said, go to all the nations, he didn't make them all speak the same language. Because what happens throughout the book of Acts, they go back home. Like the gospel had to go back to where they were. And so what a greater miracle to be able to say, you know, language is kind of a barrier in your world, but not with me, not in my kingdom. It doesn't have to be. That you can still maintain your identity and like where you're from and all those kinds of things, and it does not have to put you against each other. And so when the Spirit is moving in our world, there is praise, but there's also a unity that happens. And it's, I think we really need to think about that in a world that says they want unity, but we really don't very much. Like, we're not willing to work hard for it. But that is what God is doing, is he is taking all these fractured people and he is like merging us into this beautiful mosaic of all these different kinds of things. That's the work of the Spirit. And so if you want to get on board what God's doing in our world, unity is going to be a part of that. And for us to like see the beauty in that and the importance of that, that right from the jump, there is praise and there's also unity of taking the things that are dividing them and making them not divisive. Like, it's kind of a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, all right, look at verse 12. I could talk about that for a while. Verse 12. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and said, they're filled with new wine. Okay? So the third big thing that we see the Spirit do is there's a response that happens. The Spirit like has this way of kind of like pushing you to respond to what's happening. Kind of provokes it or evokes it, or I'm not even sure the right word there, but the Spirit's like, okay, I'm going to do this thing, and then you're going to have to do something with it. And we sort of see two camps form. The first one, verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed. You ever been there? You're amazed, but you're also like, I'm not sure what to do with this. Like, the Spirit, like God is doing something and you're like really into it, but also a little nervous about it. And their question is, what does this mean? Which I think is fantastic, right? There's this curiosity when the Spirit is moving. Of like, I wonder what God is up to. I want to understand what God is doing in my moment right now in this place. The other group, they're skeptics, right? They're like, oh, they got to be drunk. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be in the second group who, when God begins to do something and you have to respond to it, the group that's like, there's got to be something fishy about this right here, you know? I want to be in the first group that's amazed and perplexed and is like, what does this mean? Like, what is God doing in our moment? And I think that surfaces a little bit in, like, what do you bring into a certain environment? Like, if you're going to spend time in the scriptures, in prayer with the Lord, are you going into that moment ready to be amazed and perplexed and curious? Like, what does God want to teach me? I got 20 minutes. I'm going all in. What do you have for me? Like, do you show up here on Sundays in the curious camp? You might not be in the skeptic camp, but you also might not be in the curious camp. You might be in the I'm just trying to get to my seat camp. You know, I understand that. What happens as we begin to sing, as we begin to pray, as we're in the scriptures, like, do you have a curiosity? I'm like, I wonder what God has for me today. I wonder what he wants to teach me through the scriptures. I wonder what song lyric is like for me today. Like, I wonder how I can be an encouragement to someone else today. Who do I need to seek out? Who do I need to hug? Who do I need to have a conversation with? Like, what does God want to do during our time together here? If you're not curious about it, you're probably missing out on something that God wants to do. Spirit's on board, right? Like, the Spirit is going to do some things and push us to respond to it. It's kind of what he does. And so that's what we see happen here. There's this kind of like curiosity that's there. And then what we'll see next, I'll do this one before we read it. They're responding, and then he's about to give an explanation. That's the next big point. That the Spirit is not there. Like, remember Jesus' list. Like, he's there to tell you the truth and to like bring conviction. And he's there to like do all these kinds of things. And it's usually going to be provocative in some sort of way. He's going to push you. And in your curiosity, he's not going to just leave you curious. So right away, we see Peter stand up and offer this explanation. That the Spirit puts a leader in front of them that says, let me help you interpret what God is doing in this moment. And that's what we need. And so there's this explanation, right? Like, just like Jesus said the Spirit would do, the Spirit helps them to understand the moment. And so Jesus says, ask. He says, seek. He says, knock. Like if you want to know what God's doing, you just need to ask him. What are you doing? What do you have for me? Like, let him bring about that curiosity and let him speak to it. And so what Peter does, and it's a long passage, and I'm going to read it all because I think it needs to be read. What Peter does in this moment is he stands up. You have all these people that have seen this miracle. They don't understand what's happening, and at least some of them are curious. They're amazed. They're perplexed. They're like, what does this mean? And so Peter stands up, and he's like, okay. As an instrument of the Spirit who is here to help lead you to the truth and help you understand what is going on and to glorify Jesus and to do all of those kinds of things, Peter offers this explanation. So look at 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give an ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, which would be 9 a.m. for them. Verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Okay, so here, think about this. They're at the Temple Mount. Everyone is Jewish. Peter's like, you understand what's happening here? He meets them on their, like, in their favorite thing, which is the scriptures. Like, we would call it the Old Testament. Like, he doesn't offer an explanation that's like all over the place. He's like, well, let me help you understand based on something that you already know. And they memorize it. He recites this passage from Joel, which they would have all known. But as I read it, think about all the similarities as to what they're experiencing here. This is what he says. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so he brings back this prophecy that they would have known. And some of the things in this prophecy are down the line in the future, but some of them they just watched happen. Now, if this is a Jewish audience and he's like, remember this part of Joel? And they're like, I do remember that part of Joel. Whoa, are you saying that just happened? Like this passage we've been studying and learning since we were children and we are teaching to our own children that that is what we just watched happen? I'm glad you asked. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Okay? So look what he does in that moment. He takes the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, and it says that was pointing to this moment. And here's what you need to know about this moment, is that Jesus, who you killed, God raised him up, and he's alive in this moment. Now, what was one of the things on the list the helper is going to do? Glorify Jesus, point them to the truth. That's what the Spirit is doing in this moment. Through Peter, he's helping them understand what's happening and also redirecting them so that their focus is on Jesus. Then he doubles down and he quotes from Psalm 16, which they would have also known. Look at verse 25. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Okay? So again, he goes to the Psalms. So now we got like part of Joel and then part of this Psalm, which they would have all known. He's saying that all of that Old Testament stuff was pointing forward to this moment and to Jesus himself, which he explains here in 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, so the next big concept, there's this redirection that happens. This is the work of the Spirit. They had been focused on the prophecies. They had been focused on all these kind of things. And the Spirit says all of that actually points to Jesus. Like it's this taking their attention that was all kind of all over the place and said, you've never understood Joel. You've never understood the Psalms. Not really. Let me teach you that all of that had to do with Jesus. Every single bit of it has to do with him. Yes, you crucified him. Yes, the Father raised him to walk in new life. And yes, he is seated in the heavens because his work is done. And now his Spirit has come and like has come to us on this day. All of this is happening, this redirection, that is the work of the Spirit. And so Peter, it gives this brilliant way to address a Jewish audience by meeting them on their turf in the place that they would have understood and the place that they would have known, to take their attention and to bring it back to the one place it needed to be. That's what the Spirit does. Like, that is his role, is to manifest the presence of God among us, but to, like, to take us in our scatteredness and to help us realize, like, oh, in Christ, in him we live and move and have our being. Like, Jesus has everything to do with what you're going through right now. Jesus has everything to do with your marriage, your family, your friendships, the things you're battling at work, the plans you're trying to make, the financial struggles, the sin patterns. Like, everything about you is, like, Jesus is the one standing in front of you. And so the Spirit is the one that takes our wide attention span and it kind of narrows it down. And so if you've ever been in a time with the Lord or in a worship service or something, and you come in and you're kind of like, kind of frazzled and kind of whatever, and then eventually you kind of find yourself just really centered on God being with you and for you, and you're just like, man, that, whew, there's a shalom that happens. You know why that happens? It's because the Spirit is moving. It's what he does. That's where that praise and that unity and that, like, that push to respond, like, he's pushing you to respond, and you're saying, what are you doing in this moment? And you're like, oh yeah, you're redirecting me. There's a story, you know, that story of Jesus where he's in this crowded room teaching, there's a paralytic on the mat, and the friends go up on the roof and they cut a hole in the roof and they lower him to the feet of Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. And sometimes it just takes a little while to get our attention span smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, to get us lowered down, 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 until you're like, oh yeah, I'm where I need to be. It's like Jesus told Mary and Martha, that's the good portion, at the feet of Jesus. So what is their response? Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? The next big concept is conviction. That's what cut to the heart means. They had this conviction as Peter lays all this stuff out. The Spirit was doing what the Spirit does, right? On the list, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That cutting to the heart, that if you are in Christ, you have experienced that. Only the Spirit can do that. It's not great preaching, right? It's not a friend like just being able to just say it just the right way. It's not this and this and this. Whatever God wants to use to get you to that point, when you're cut to the heart, that's the Spirit at work. They were cut to the heart. I don't know when the last time you were cut to the heart is. Maybe you have nothing to be cut to the heart about. Like, maybe you're just an awesome human. But most of us need a little cut to the heart. And sometimes you feel that coming on, and you're like, nope, 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 nope. But when the Spirit is moving, and when we are at the feet of Jesus, we've been redirected, and there is praise, and there is unity, and there is a provocation to respond, you get to where you're like, just cut me, man. Just do it. That's why I love the season of Lent, is I think there is a collective global effort to welcome that cutting to the heart. And so they say, brothers, what do we do? It's okay not to know what to do next. You just ask, right? So look at 38. So Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So in that cutting to the heart, and they say, what do we do? The next thing the Spirit provides are its next steps. The Spirit is not going to bring you to the feet of Jesus, cut you to the heart, and be like, hey, you're on your own. The Spirit is going to show you what to do next. It's on the list of things that Jesus said the Helper would do, is give these next steps. And there's really kind of two ways to think about this. If you are not someone who is a committed follower of Jesus, like you've never come to him and said, I am a sinner who is dead in my sins, and you are God who has come to the earth to free me from this bondage, and to cross me from death into life. Like, if you have not recognized who he is and who you are and that what he's come to do for you, and you've not said, my faith is in you, like if you've not done what Audra has done and what so many like believers have done for so long, if that's not who you are, the call to repent is to change the direction of your life. Like it is to orient yourself toward Jesus and to follow him. And the progression is repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Like that is what needs to happen. Like you have to turn to him and say, will you forgive my sins? And Jesus says, yes, I will forgive your sins. And upon that crossing, like the life that fills you up is the infilling of the Spirit. Like that's, God dwells within you at that point. Like that's what happens. That's if you are unsaved. What happens if you are a saved person though? Like if you have come to that point, you have placed your faith in Christ, but you're just kind of going down a bunch of weird paths. What are the next steps there? Well, it's really no different, like that same verse, repent, be baptized. You don't have to get baptized every single time, but repentance is this, it is this returning to the path. Like that's what the word repent means. It's not just turn your ways. It's like, hey, come back home. It's always okay to come back home. And in that, you are reminded that your sins have been forgiven. You don't have to come to him and be like, well, hey, would you go to the cross and die again because I had a bad week? It's done. Like it's so in that returning, you're like, oh yeah, this is home. The feet of Jesus is home. He's died for my sins. I am forgiven. I don't have to be filled with the Spirit. I am filled with the Spirit. It's like this, it's this reminder of the identity that he has given to you as his son, as his daughter. And so it's the same kind of process that when we are cut to the heart and we're like, what do I do next? It's always going to be repentance. It's always going to be come back home, sit at the feet of Jesus. He'll show you what to do next. But the first thing is just to be reminded that Jesus already died for all that mess. And he left it in the grave. And he does not count that against you anymore. And what he wants for you is to remind you that you're forgiven and you're filled. And he wants to tell you who you are. And so, look, rise and walk, you know. That's what he's doing. It says, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. So he gives next steps. Sometimes those come directly from Scripture. Sometimes we need, it's like a part of community. It's like, hey, can you help me figure out what I need to do next? In verse 40, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this sermon goes out to more than 3,000 people, but 3,000 of them tracked along with what was happening. That embedded in this miracle was the praise of God, the unity of God. It pushed them to respond, and some of them were amazed and perplexed, and they said, what does it mean? I want to know. And the Spirit provided an answer for that, met them where they are in a way they could understand. They were cut to the heart. What do we do next? Repent, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. They said, yes. And they go from 120 to 3,000 in a sermon. Is it because Peter was an amazing preacher? No. It's brilliant, but it's not about his preaching. It's not about the emotion of the moment. It's not about anything other than the Spirit showed up and did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He told them the truth, brought the conviction, exalted Christ, helped them understand it, showed them what to do next. Like everything that Jesus said the Spirit would do, we see it happen in Acts chapter 2 right there. And look, this moment that we live in, no different than that. Same Spirit, same power, same accessibility, same pathway by grace through faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Like, it's the same. Like, we don't, sometimes we read this and we're like, man, it sure would be nice to be a part of that. I think God's going like, what do you think you live in right now? And I was thinking about this last night, and I'm going to close with this. I know I've never tried to preach long, I promise you. I blame the Bible. It's just got a lot. I was thinking about it, and I wrote this question down. Did all this happen because of the miracle of the Spirit descending? Is this why we see all these things happen? And the answer, I think, is yes and. Right? You ever been in an improv situation? That's the rule of improv, right? The number one rule, yes and. Like, you keep building on something. Yes, all this happened because the Spirit showed up, for lack of a better term, filled them. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead filled them, and all of these things were happening. Yes, it absolutely happened because the Spirit showed up. And they were positioned for this. Right? Like, those 120 who were the nucleus of this, they put themselves in a position for this to happen. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Spirit. What do? They stay in Jerusalem, they wait for the promise of the Spirit. They're obedient to him. But also says in chapter 1 that they were all with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. They put themselves in the pathway of this. They were obedient to what Jesus said to do. They devoted themselves to prayer. There was this unity that was there. And when the wind of the Spirit began to blow, this group that was like a sailboat, their sails were up. And the Spirit began to move, and they were paying attention to it. It began to move the boat, you know. That's how we step into this. As we keep the sails up. We are people of prayer. We're people of the Scriptures. We're people of community. We are putting these things into practice. And what we want to do is have the sails up. So if the Spirit begins to, and it's a gentle wind kind of moving you subtly in a direction, you're like, all right, I know exactly what God's doing. How can I be a part of it? Cut me to the heart, whatever it is. And if a gust of wind comes and moves you in a direction, your sails are up. You're ready to go. I think that is a part of what church communities are supposed to be doing for one another, is we live life in a way that is encouraging one another to keep the sails up and to pay attention to what God is doing in the moment. And I need you to help me do that in my life. I need you to help me as a part of this church, for us as a group, to have a bunch of sails up, or just one giant sail. However you want to think about the boat thing, just think about it in that way. But like, that's what we need to be doing for one another, and I'm counting on you to help me, because he's given us to one another to do this. Same Spirit, same things we see him do, but right from the jump, he's doing all the things Jesus said he was doing, and your helper is here to help you too. So let's respond to this by praising the Lord in different ways. We will have a time of singing, because that's what we do. I say that all the time. God's people are singers. You might not like to sing. It's fine. Just know heaven will be a lot of singing. We have the Lord's table over to the right. He's given us a meal that reminds us everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. Take this meal into your body. Let it remind you that everything you need to have the sails up has been provided for you in Christ. If you are here and you don't know where you stand with the Lord, I would encourage you in the next couple minutes, just ask him. Like, welcome that. And then when we're done, come find me. Let's talk more about it. Or if you came with someone, talk to them. So all these things will be happening around the room. You can come in here and pray. You can get in the communion line if you like. You can stand and sing. Let's all stand together as we give a few moments to responding to what God is doing and has done before we go. God, I'm grateful for these examples of how the Spirit was sent to do the very things, Jesus, you said that you would send the Spirit to do. And Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that that you love your role, which is to redirect us, like to focus on the Lord. I'm so thankful for the unity that exists between Father, Son, Spirit, and how, as we are here together this morning, we want to make sure that we are placing ourselves in the pathway of your activity, that if we are a sailboat, that the sails are up, and that we are paying attention to what you're doing in our midst. And so the next few minutes, as we respond in different ways, would you move among us in the ways that you said that you would? Would you help us to do what we cannot do on our own? Would you teach us things? Would you bring to remembrance the words of Christ? Would you bear witness about him? Would you bring conviction? Would you guide us to truth? Would you relay to us the words of God, declare what's to come? And above all that, would you just bring glory to Jesus this morning among us? We love you. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. And our table is open over to your right. You are welcome here. You don't have to be a member of our church. It's Jesus' table, not our church's table. But as we respond in the next few ways and our friends here lead us in song, let's just invite the Lord to move among us as he has been.